I was thinking about romance novels, and I thought about our Book of Ruth, that it is a romance, but it truly is a great love story. So that's why I've called this morning's session Love Finds a Way by God. He wrote it. Now, we could also make this into a movie. Now, I have to tell you that in the library system, there is a movie of the Book of Ruth. And I got it out. Some distant library had it. I checked it out. But within like the first 5 minutes, we have the character of Naomi kneeling at the graveside, and she's just had her nails done. And I thought, no, there is no nail polish in biblical times, so I'm not going any further with this one. But it would make a great movie. Now, in the 90s, they had three weddings and a funeral. We've got three funerals and a wedding. So, I mean, even by verse 4 of the first chapter, we've had the three funerals. And we think this is going to be a pretty hopeless story. I mean, for Naomi, life's over, you know? She's a widow in a strange land, and she believes even that the Lord has raised his fist against her. Her body is weary and her soul is bitter. Theologian John Henry Newman once said, "Fear not that your life shall come to an end, but rather it shall never have a beginning." Naomi thought life had ended for her, but it turns out that her trials were really a beginning. God had a plan for Naomi, and it involved a new beginning with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Many years after the Book of Ruth takes place, around 600 BC, the prophet Jeremiah wrote a letter to God's people who are in exile in Babylon. It's found in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, and it's quite a famous passage. And the Lord had spoken these immortal words to the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is passing them on to the ever stubborn Israelites. So Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 14 says, "This is what the Lord says, 'You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, and they not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land." God was bringing Naomi home again, and he had a wonderful plan for her. I had a plan for my life when I was 24 years old, and that plan was to marry the man I had dated for 9 years. I didn't know God at this time, but I think I was seeking him. But anyway, this man finally asked me to marry him, and I had a really cool antique emerald engagement ring, but I had this feeling in me that I didn't want to marry him. I just thought that we had stayed together out of habit and I wouldn't have any friends if I didn't stay with him. So in typical emotional, dramatic Louise fashion, I had to wait till evening, go across London on the Underground and give him his ring back. 6 months later, I met Jim Graff, who was from Western Springs and just working in London for a bit. And a year later, we were living in Evanston. I'd never been to America. We had married in under a year, and we had moved to America. 6 years after that, with two children, we were looking for our first home. And we happened to take a shortcut down Johnson Avenue. A house had just been put on the market. We went in, made inquiries, and that became our home. And it was across the road from the church parking lot. A year after that, I became a Christian right here in this church and came to know Jesus as my Savior. In 1979, I had a plan for my life. I could not, in my wildest dreams, have predicted where I would be 10 years later. And neither could Naomi. I, too, was a stranger in a foreign land. And my mother-in-law tried to teach me all that she knew, even though I was a little more pig-headed than Ruth was. But God's plans are infinitely better than anything we can come up with. He knows the end of the story. He wrote it. He created it. I had another plan too, and that was to have three children 2 years apart. So in 1985, I had my son Edward. 2 years after that, my daughter Grace came along. And 2 years after that, I had a miscarriage. And I was devastated. I had seen a beating heart and it was gone. But now I can't imagine my life without my youngest daughter, Molly, who came 5 years after that. God knows our lives. He knows the beginning and the end and every moment in between. He knows us because we are his creation. David realized this, and he writes about it in Psalm 139. And this is the beginning of that psalm. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand, a blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. God knew the characteristics and the hearts of the three people who are in our story. He knew the strength of Naomi and her underlying faith and patience to teach Ruth all that she was passionate about. God knew that Ruth was seeking him. She'd already told Naomi this in chapter 1. God knew her perseverance in difficult times and her servant's heart. God knew the steadfastness of Boaz. He knew that Boaz was kind. He was unprejudiced. And all his life, he'd been patiently waiting for this woman of God's choosing. He knows us too. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows that I'm a spur of the moment decision maker. I'm way too emotional over things. And I have a tendency to be excessively orderly. Thank you, Mother. But I am trusting that these are the traits that make me who I am. They are the characteristics that were not only given to me by God, but I hope God will use them for his glory. Now, not once in our story did our two ladies want to be like each other. We never heard Ruth saying, oh, I wish I was more like you, or Naomi saying, oh, I wish I was more like you, Ruth. They just carried on, wanting to do the right thing in God's eyes. Well, I added this next scripture because I love the end of it. It's about God's faithfulness when everything seems a little bleak. I'm sure that when Naomi and Ruth were originally heading back to Bethlehem, knowing their situation, their lives seemed a little bleak. Even while preparing for the midnight meeting on the threshing floor, they might have been doubting God as they really didn't have a lot to offer. They were pretty poor, and here was a fine man, but they gave it their best effort, knowing who held their future. So how many times in your life have you felt that your security was very uncertain, but you were putting your trust in God? Psalm 30, verses 4 to 5, which David actually wrote to dedicate the threshing floor at Arana. And this threshing floor would become the foundation of God's temple in Jerusalem. These couple of verses talk a little of Naomi and Ruth's plight. It's a simple plan for persevering through a hard time, and it's a song of God's faithfulness. David knew that earthly security was uncertain, but that God was always steadfast. And so he wrote this: Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may come, may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. Have you ever wept through the night and found joy in the morning? Well, I've been trying to keep a journal actually since I became a Christian, so I have a little shelf of them. If anyone reads these, they'll find a lot of weeping through the night, especially at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it's usually over a silly argument, or it's about a struggle that my children are going through, and definitely health problems. sometimes I forget to write how God faithfully brought me through the night and gave me new hope in the morning. But even though I forget to praise and thank him, he's always there. This is my journal at the moment. I've got about 20 pages before I finish it. But I found these couple of verses from Psalms that I just had to write in the beginning. And Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." The other one is Psalm 143, verse 8. "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life." And so I try to flip back to these verses and think, here I am, Lord, the day's beginning. The weeping, yes, it happened last night, but here I am, and you give me joy this morning. Going back to our story, joy came for Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Boaz knew that in order to marry Ruth, he must first publicly approach the man who's unnamed, who happened to be a closer relative and so had first dibs on the land that belonged to Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. To understand this better, Warren Wiersbe has a great explanation of the Old Testament meaning of redemption. He said the word redeems means to set free by paying a price. In the case of Ruth and Naomi, Elimelech's property had either been sold or was under some kind of mortgage, and the rights to the land had passed to Ruth's husband, Mahlon, when Elimelech died. This explains why Ruth was also involved in the transaction. She was too poor to redeem her own land, though. And also, not everyone could perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer. You had to be a near kinsman to be the kinsman redeemer. So, of course, the unnamed man wanted to buy the land back. He was a wealthy guy, but he didn't want what went along with the bargain, and that was a Moabite woman. And when and if Ruth had sons by this man, that land would be inherited by her sons. So he didn't want this. It's all in Leviticus 25, if you want to go back and read it. And the purpose was so the land would be kept within the families and no sort of greed or rich people would keep inheriting or buying off all this land from the poor people. So it's really quite a good story, isn't it? I love the way that this transaction comes to an end by the unnamed man taking off his sandal in front of witnesses. I love the way it comes to an end. So he takes off his sandal and he hands it to Boaz as an end of the transaction. Don't you think that's kind of a manly thing? What woman would take her shoe off? And I just had to laugh when I thought, wouldn't this be funny if you wanted to check out books at the library? So you put your books on the counter with a shoe on top and say that when I return these books, I get my shoe back. I was thinking we'd have a lot of odd shoes under the counter. But seriously, though, and back to our story, where we see once more the connection between the Old Testament, the New Testament, and us. And we can compare once more the character of Boaz and that of our kinsman, Jesus. Like Boaz, who willingly came forward and publicly paid the price for Ruth and Naomi's land because of his love for her, so too Christ became human and our kinsman, and he paid the price for our salvation, our freedom from sin publicly when he died on the cross. Boaz gave his wealth, Jesus gave his life. Boaz paid the price and Ruth became his bride. Christ paid the price and we, the church, become his bride. Marriage then and now was not this sort of intimate thing between two people. It wasn't a private affair. It's a sacred union before God and his church and his congregation. When Jim and I got married in England, in this little village church, I borrowed a book, and I'm going to return it one day, I promise. And this is the Book of Common Prayer. Now, a little history lesson. This book was introduced to the Church of England in 1549 by Edward VI. Edward VI was the only son of Henry VIII and his third wife, Jane Seymour. It was a time when, if you had a son, he came first. He inherited first before the girls. Edward VI became king when he was 9, and he died when he was 17. But in that short time, he brought this Book of Common Prayer to light. After Edward VI, his older sister Mary became queen, and she was the daughter of Henry VIII and Catherine of Aragon, and they were staunchly Catholic. So she actually burnt all the Protestants at the stake, and she was known as Bloody Mary. After her came Elizabeth I, who was the daughter of Henry VIII and Anne Boleyn. And because at that time, Henry VIII had cut himself off from the Catholic Church so he could get a divorce and marry Anne Boleyn, so Protestants were in at that time. And Martin Luther was actually becoming popular at that time, and he wanted people to read the Bible. And so Anne Boleyn really was getting into it. And she was a good Protestant, and their daughter Elizabeth I was a fantastic queen. And she reintroduced this Book of Common Prayer to bring the church together. This little book has everything in it for every good minister or vicar, as they're called in England. It's got christenings, funerals, it's got Christmas, Advent, Easter, morning prayer, evening prayer, it's got the Psalms, and it's got something in here on page 300 called The Form of Solemnization of Matrimony. And I believe this is what was used when my husband and I got married. And it starts off, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and in the face of this congregation to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony." And it ends by saying, "For as much as Jim and Louise have consented together in holy wedlock and have witnessed the same before God and his company, and thereto have given and pledged their troth either to other and have declared the same by giving and receiving of a ring and by joining of hands, I pronounce that they may be man and wife together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." So that's your little history lesson for today. But we see that this is not a private affair. So back to our love story. Ruth became the bride of Boaz. And of course, we're not quite finished because a child is born. A son who's named Obed. And Obed, whose grandmother was a prostitute, Rahab, would in time have a son called Jesse. And Jesse in time would have a son called David. And after a while, in David's line, we have a man called Joseph who marries a girl called Mary, who has God's child, and they are the earthly parents of Jesus. Wow. What a great family tree. I love family trees. This is my family tree. It's not a very good picture, but you can see my father. His name is Eugene Thomas Cully, and that's my mother, Hilda McMurray. My father, his father's name was Edward. You can't really see it there, but his name was Edward Cully, and he was born in 1890. He was one of 13 children, and they came over from Ireland. And when he was in his 20s, his young 20s, he joined the army because he wanted some clothes that were new and he wanted his own bed, basically. At the beginning of World War I, he was in the British Expeditionary Force, who were like the first wave to go over to France, and they were trying to stop the Germans from getting into Paris. And it looked pretty hopeless because the Germans had a huge army. They were far superior. But this little group of Englishmen held the line for a lot longer than was thought. And the Germans actually called them the Old Contemptibles. And my grandfather was in this group. And when they were eventually captured, the Germans were so angry, they bayoneted every third man. And my grandfather was number two. So he went on. He and Edith, his wife, my grandmother, they had three children. They had Doris, Edward James, and my father, Eugene Thomas. And my father was born in China. He loved his older brother, Edward James. They were in the Boy Scouts together. He adored him. And when the Second World War broke out, his older brother, Edward, joined the RAF. And my father was working in a factory and had a job that was too useful for him to join up. But he said he remembered the day when his older brother came into the factory in his uniform and everyone was like, who is that man? And my dad said, that's my brother, Edward. And he loved him. Now, sadly, Edward James's plane was shot down over Germany before his 21st birthday. It was very sad. My mother died in 2003, and after that, my father said, if I give you a ticket, will you come and see me for my birthday? So I would go to see him in his little two-bedroom house in England, and he would tell me all the old stories. One evening, we were talking about his brother, and he said, Louise, he said, why did God take him and not me? He was a much better man than I was. I said, Dad, if you didn't exist, I wouldn't exist. My children wouldn't be here. My grandchildren. You are a great man. You've impacted a lot of lives. We have no idea what impact we're making on others, on our family, on our co-workers, on our friends, on our children. We think we're just ordinary people. We think we have nothing special to offer. Ruth and Naomi, we think they're just ordinary people. But the fact is, we're not ordinary people. We are God's children. We are God's creation. In Ephesians 2:10, this is what Paul says. We are God's masterpiece. When you're ever feeling low and you think you have nothing to offer, turn to this. And just know, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. The book of Ruth begins with a woman who believes that her family tree has come to an end. She has lost hope in her God, but her story is just beginning. I love in our study guide, it's on page 43, it's the summing up of the book of Ruth. And John MacArthur says, history belongs to God, not to the puny plans of man or the perverse power of Satan. History is written and directed by its creator, who will see it through to the fulfillment of his own ultimate purpose, the summing up of all things in Christ. He designed his great plan in the ages past. He now sovereignly works it out according to his divine will. And in the fullness of times, he will complete and perfect it in his Son, in whom it will forever operate in righteous harmony and glorious newness, along with all things in the heavens and things upon the earth. I would like to finish this session by reading to you something from the end of the Bible, from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So there we have the book of Ruth. A lovely, sweet, short story. But wow, what a story. And what a story our lives are too. Because of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, and we are his family. So I'm going to pray from this book. Some of you have probably heard of it. It's called The Valley of Vision, and it's a collection of Puritan prayers. So there's a lot of these and thous in there, but it's really beautifully written. So if you would just bow your heads, this prayer is called Christ is All. O lover to the uttermost, may I read the melting of thy heart to me in the manger of thy birth, in the garden of thy agony, in the cross of thy suffering, in the tomb of thy resurrection, in the heaven of thy intercession. Bold in this thought, I defy my adversary, tread down his temptations, resist his schemings, renounce the world, am valiant for truth. Deepen in me a sense of my holy relationship to thee, a spiritual bridegroom, as Jehovah's fellow, as sinner's friend. I think of thy glory and my vileness, thy majesty and my meanness, thy beauty and my deformity, thy purity and my filth, thy righteousness and my iniquity. Thou hast loved me everlastingly, unchangeably. May I love thee as I am loved. Thou hast given thyself for me. May I give myself to thee. Thou hast died for me. May I live to thee in every moment of my time, in every movement of my mind, in every pulse of my heart. May I never dally with the world and its allurements, but walk by thy side, listen to thy voice, be clothed with thy graces and adorned with thy righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.